Good morning. As you can tell, it's show and tell, so I hope you're in a place close enough to see what's going on. I can't raise the table anymore, but I want you to be able to see what's going on with the cup, since it's kind of a parable. And like any parable, there are going to be some things it doesn't explain well. But on the other hand, there are some things it does explain well, and some relationships. I want us to be able to see that. So let's start with our scripture readings. They're going to be up on the screen. And the key word of the day is in. In. It's really not that hard, okay? But look for the word in with our scripture readings today. The first one comes from, I think, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Also, you can find the word in the next one. Where? Ephesians chapter 4. That's not the way you learn Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the put on and the in, you'll see how that kind of works well with our show and tell today. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. One more. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a pattern in which St. Paul wanted us to see a relationship of how we become in Christ Jesus. And I think there's one more, right? There we go, Colossians 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There are a few more that we'll get as the message continues on. And so here's the beginning of it. I want to show you how I think the world was designed and what we should be able to do. Here's my vase full of water. This represents God and his grace. This represents each one of us, right? Here's the parable kind of working itself out. And in certain ways, look, we are made in God's image, because God can pour his grace into us, right? And as that grace is poured into us, we can receive it. And then the point is for us to go to other people and share God's grace over and over again for those who will receive it. And then, oh, this is slippery. All right. Sorry. And then when we're feeling empty, we go back and receive more of God's grace to share with other people. That's the way it's supposed to work, okay? I think that's kind of how God designed it with Adam and Eve, and that we are made in God's image. I want to emphasize that being made in God's image probably has more to do with capacity than with anything that we look like. I mean, just look around the room. Look around Janesville. If that's what God looks like, well, God's very confused, because we're tall, we're small, we have different color hair, different color skin, and I believe that's a beautiful thing. Right? Just look at the woods. If God's like that many kind of flowers, he must like that many kind of people. All sorts of different colors and different aspects in which we're all made in God's image. But our capacity is what changes the difference between us and the rest of creation. We have the capacity to love in great and deep ways. We have the capacity to create in ways that no other animal or any other part of creation does. We have the capacity to know right from wrong. We have the capacity to love, to choose in ways that the rest of creation doesn't. OK? Okay? So God keeps pouring himself into us, and we keep sharing with other people. Is that the way it really works? No. All right, so hold on. This is not part of the message. Is we do not refill God, but I need to refill my vase. Okay? So just talk among yourselves and don't look at what I'm doing right now, because this is not how it works, because you all, God is not dependent on me to fill him up. Okay? So, all right. So here's at least how it's worked for me, and I believe this is what you can find in Genesis chapter 3. What is wrong? Okay. So God starts with each one of us, and we have the capacity, we have the need to be filled, right? We could fill ourselves with anything else in the world, right? And we might feel full, but would we be satisfied? Okay, that there's a complete difference there, and sometimes you can fill it with other things. And so God pours his grace into us. We're made in his image, and things go very well as long as I'm filled with God's grace. But there is one complicating factor before I get to sharing God's grace with other people, and that is the fact that I have sinned. And I have sinned, and I have received sin from other people. And so that if I've been wounded, I'm talking about spiritually wounded, emotionally wounded, and I try to share God's grace with other people, but I'm more worried about my woundedness, what's happening if I do this all the time, right? I might be able to fill some other people. This is actually probably pretty dangerous. If I fill them from my woundedness, right? That's probably even worse. I should just let that tinkle off to the side like that. But isn't that the problem, that we are wounded, and that because of the sin that I have done, because I've tried to protect myself, I thought I could fill myself. And there are times that the woundedness comes to me. And so God is able to, God keeps refilling everything that I have the capacity for, and I do my best, and as I'm doing my best, how much is leaking out? It's pretty messy. I told you to sit close enough so you could see, but this is not like a Gallagher concert. You can sit close enough and you can get the watermelon all over you. Then, have you ever had one of these? Have you ever had someone sin so much against you, or commit a sin so bad yourself that it is the deepest sin that stays with you? And it will leak the most, because look, it's down at the bottom. No matter how much I can try to keep really filling at the top, I would be able to just keep leaking from the bottom. For me, the sin that happened to me was my parents' divorce. I was 14, and it just changed everything in the world. My father left for an older woman. My mom had a very difficult time mentally and spiritually. Her whole life was wrapped up in being a mom and a wife. The way I've learned about that since then, don't put your identity in anything that can be taken away from you, okay? Including your job, Mr. Tim. Because if your identity is in your job and then you retire, which is a good thing, well then who are you? Put your identity in Jesus Christ. Have I said the word in yet? Okay, so put your identity in Jesus Christ. And so it was hard for me because my identity was in my family. And so my father goes off with somebody else. I never met my stepmother, never spoke to her. And my father goes off with her, and everyone on his side of the family stops talking to us. I think it's possible my grandparents would have sent me Christmas cards and birthday cards for a while. It's also possible that my mother intercepted them, so I never received them. That's how bad the divorce was, that my mom would have intercepted those things and would have left me feeling even more alone. And for my mom's protection, this made sense at the time. We decided to leave Pennsylvania, where my father was, and go to South Carolina, where her brother was. So I went to three high schools in three different states, and all of that time. And because I was a junior and it was February, it was okay for me to move and finish a year and a half at school. Because my older sister was a senior in February, she wanted to stay with my big sister. So I lost my father one summer, then the next February, a year and a half later, I lost both my sisters. But I gained my grandmother. Boy, that didn't complicate things at all, okay? So my grandmother moved with us to South Carolina because it was her son too, my uncle, my mom's brother. And life was tough. And I was able to fill my cup with all sorts of wrong things. Okay? Thanks be to God, I didn't get into drugs, didn't get into sex, but it was available. You know, and who was vulnerable? This guy, because how many wounds did I have? And so I exacerbated it. I mean, I keep wanting to blame everything on, there was a hole here a minute ago. All right. I wanted to blame everything on the woundedness I received. But I also responded to the woundedness with more woundedness. Okay? And that's sin perpetuating itself. And so now, I mean, there are words for this, generational cursing, generational blessing. I have a family of generational cursing, and it has a lot to do with alcohol. Sorry, not a fan for a lot of reasons, okay? My parents were alcoholics, probably two grandparents, my grandfathers, and when my mom got remarried a year later, that I never got close to my stepbrothers, but when I was in seminary, so 6 years later, the first funeral I ever spoke at was for my 17-year-old stepbrother who was killed by a drunk driver, okay? So it just, there's that woundedness there too. And I remember when he died and I cried. I cried about everything because my parents had left me, because everything had been so difficult. I had responded poorly. I was very successful by the world standards. I got good grades. Isn't that success? And I was doing all right. And so in the midst of that, it was amazing that God was able to pour into me more grace so I could hear a call to ministry. But what really happened was that I needed to change some things. I needed to become in Christ in a new way, in a new personal, deeper way than I had been before. I think I've told you before, I went to confirmation class, right? When I was 13, 14 years old. It was right before the first high school. I remember that. And the three things I remember most about confirmation class, I remember that it met in the church basement. I can tell you where the church is. I can't quite tell you the address, but I can tell you exactly where it was. And we were in the church basement. Part of the class was that we had to say a prayer out loud. And my dad helped me write that. And that was the first time, and I've become more comfortable since then, okay? And the third thing I remember about confirmation class is that the cute girl was named Jenny. So I believe we talked about Jesus. I suppose the Holy Spirit was there, but I wasn't receptive to it until a long time later, okay? So I think we have two more scripture readings. We're going to review one. This is the one from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And trust me, my old creation had worn down. Sins done to me, sins I did to myself. Alienated from Christ in so many ways. Although I fit in with the rest of the world, all right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And Jesus even said it himself in Mark chapter 8. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Something needed to change. If I was going to be a good pastor, if I was going to follow my call and be able to share the gospel and share God's grace with other people, I needed to become in Christ. I couldn't keep being this. Christ came along in a new way, right? And look what I had to do. I had to start giving up some of that pain. I had to start giving away some of that woundedness. And look, Christ is fully God and fully human. And I fit. And what happens when I fit is that more of God's grace can come in and it doesn't leak. It doesn't leak, right? It leaks into Christ, who can be my healer. And then I can go to the various places. All right, well, this isn't right either. All right, that's how the world works. All right. No matter how I try, there are going to be some people who are not receptive. I'm not responsible for their receptivity. I'm responsible for sharing the grace of God with other people so that whether or not they're receptive, eventually they'll get tired of getting wet that way. I mean, that's my prayer, and the Holy Spirit will turn them around, but not my job. But that is how that works, right? I mean, if we're going to, there are some limits to this, but then there's some things you can say here without saying a word. But it's by turning the cup upside down so that I can continue to receive God's grace and receive more and more. Many of you know I'm a hospital chaplain. And if there are ever people who need grace poured into them, it's people who are in the hospital. Yeah. It may not be a sin, but it is certainly a brokenness. And God help those people who have never been never always been healthy, and now at the age of whatever, 75, 80, 85, now their first hospital is, it's like the third time they've seen a doctor in their lives, and they're the ones who are insulted that their body is abandoning them like this. And it's, I'm sorry, I can't tell. I don't think God's insulting you. I think it's part of the generally broken world that we live in. And all of creation is groaning for the new creation to come. And that means that the whole creation is broken and dying, or in this metaphor, leaking, incapable. So what does heaven look like? Heaven looks like a whole bunch of people who are impervious to sin anymore. There is no sin in heaven. Streets of gold, I don't care. I want to be impervious. I want to stop leaking. I want to stop sinning in the process of trying to share God's grace with other people. I do. I can list some of them that I know. My wife can probably list even more. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus. You don't need to know my sins. I don't need to know yours. But we all need to accept the fact that I leak. It is sin. Sin I've done. Sin done to me. Doesn't matter. It is in the world, and I leak the wrong way. But by the grace of God, I'm protected now. I am safe. There are times that I thought that I could, you know, push one of these things. You know, I myself could heal myself if I just tried hard enough. I think that's what New Year's resolutions are for. Oh, I need to improve myself. And I'll take this one thing way toward the top, and it's not even in very far. And oh, look, I can push it out. And boy, I'm doing okay. I think I can do it. But what about the deep ones? What about the deep ones? Right? Jesus, what was the deepest sin done to him? Crucifixion? Okay? The betrayal? Right? The crucifixion, the sham trial, everything that we commemorate on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right up to Easter. I mean, I would put that at the highest level of the deepest wounds Jesus received spiritually and physically. And what was his response every single time? Because this is what we need to receive and train ourselves to do. His response was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Okay? And so I'll give you a few of my favorite definitions of forgiveness. I've probably done this before. Every chance I get a chance to say what my favorite definitions of forgiveness, I'm going to pass on to you, because you may not have needed it last time I was here, but you may need it now. Okay? Forgiveness. There is a great book by Lewis Smedes, S-M-E-D-E-S, Lewis Smedes, and he says in The Art of Forgiving is forgiveness is a three-stage process. Stage number one, call the person who offended you by their right name. Sometimes we have a tendency to call them by their wrong name or an animal part or a body part, which is not. You hate it when people call you a body part, you armpit you, okay? But when somebody calls and dehumanizes you, you can't forgive a thing, right? You have to forgive a person. So you have to rehumanize them and remember their mama loved them, even if you're having a hard time with it right now. You have to call them by their name, rehumanize them, and see that you're equal. Number two, this is the definition of forgiveness. Give up the right to get even, right? Because you've been hurt. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Even the Bible says that, in a way trying to limit it, but the Bible says you can get even. Give up that right. You have that right. Give that up. And then the third part of the definition is discern whether or not reconciliation is possible. Because sometimes you can restore a relationship, sometimes you can't. But you can forgive because you give up the right to get even, and you can be free of that burden. Actually, trying to get even is a burden. Okay? It actually weighs on us, and we're never sure if we've done enough to get even. And it usually ends up escalating because I'm going to keep doing more to get even more. So, and which is really helpful. He has a portion in that chapter says, this is how you forgive people who are dead. Because you choose not to get even, and you can go to the graveyard and say, I will not get even with you. And I will not be hurt by this anymore. I choose to give up the right to get even. And that you can give this, and it also helps work the hardest people to forgive, the people who haven't apologized. But because forgiveness comes from the wounded person, not the wounding person, the wounded, take that. So you're taking out that stick. It's not a hard word, stick. It's not a hard, big stick, small stick. I should be able to say that often. You take out where that woundedness is, then you can go on with your life and you can determine. Now, if those people are still sticking you, yeah, don't hang out with them. Right? That's okay too. You don't have to be reconciled. Will God offer reconciliation every time he offers forgiveness? Yes. Do we have to do that? No. Don't have to, because they might still be sticking you. My second favorite definition of forgiveness is, by the power of Jesus Christ, separate the memory from the hurt. Those are two different things. Set by the power of Jesus, because I can't do that. I might be able to push out one little stick, but I can't push out the big ones. And to separate the memory from the hurt. I remember it happened, but it doesn't push my buttons anymore. I remember that it happened, but it doesn't hurt anymore. I broke my arm in eighth grade. I remember it. It doesn't hurt anymore. It got fixed. It was a wonderful thing. What could happen with that cast and the way God designed me? I want that to happen to the spiritual problems I carry in my life, the emotional burdens that I carry in my life, that there is this definition of forgiveness that is not empowered by me. So that when people say, well, forgive and forget, well, forgiveness is not a version of dementia. I'm going to remember that it happened, but I'm not going to be pushed by that. I'm not going to be defined by it anymore. And I have some scars in my skin and probably in my soul, but guess what? I'm in Christ. And that's how I want to die. And if that all they say at my funeral, thank you, Randy, he was in Christ. That will be enough, because this is my new definition, not this. Right? We have a choice of where we're going to be. And the word that Paul kept using, St. Paul in the scripture, is that, where are we? So that whenever we're dry, God will continue to fill us up. Okay. Yes, this is a magic trick. This has a double inside and outside, and I keep messing with you. Does God ever run out of water? Grace? No. But I have to make this last throughout the entire message today. So I had to pick the tricky one today. I'll show you how it works if you're really that interested a little bit later, so that I can continue. And then if I'm in community, I will receive from you grace, and I will give to you grace, and we will live that way. And I'm sure there's a whole sermon or version of this sermon which describes American politics. Wouldn't it be great if we lived with grace instead of today's political commercial is jabbing at somebody else, and how I don't have to be affected by that. I can make up my mind based on other things than personalities or attack ads or anything that is defaming of anybody. But that's another sermon. We're not doing that one today. Is this one making sense? Okay. So how do we get in Christ? All right. We heard that with some of the testimonies. How do we get in Christ and how do we stay in Christ? And this calls for a level of spiritual self-awareness, emotional self-awareness. We have to look at ourselves and say, that hurts, and it still hurts, and it goes back to third grade, or last week, I don't know. Whatever the hurt is, whatever it is that makes us feel self-justified in not being gracious to other people. When we examine that in ourselves, and trust me, the Holy Spirit already knows the answer to that, just waiting for you to ask. The Holy Spirit can identify those things in us and say, this is what hurts. Have there been people that you've been the stick? Oh, I'm sorry. You're all very nice people. I'll do the little stick for you, and I won't accuse you of being the big stick for anybody, okay? And they figured this out in 12-step meetings a long time ago. Make amends. If you've hurt somebody, if you've been the stick because of your addiction, because of your fear, because of your sin, then go out and make it right. Except in cases where making it right would make it worse. And there are a few of those. You just leave them alone, and then it's buried, and just leave it there. And that is fine for temporary. It's not fine for eternity, and let Christ make that right. And there are ways to make amends. If you try to make amends without genuinely changing, that's just giving somebody you've hurt, giving them chocolate or flowers. That's just buying them off. That's a transaction. That's not healing. And that's why Jesus is not a transaction. He's in. I mean, think about it this way. I heard from another sermon, and I didn't think of this, but it makes perfect sense. So if you were to go down to O'Hare, or go down to Mitchell Field, all right? And you're going to need to take a plane ride anywhere. Would you rather be on the plane or in the plane when it takes off? I'd rather be in it, okay? Which means that I have to leave behind something else, the terminal. I have to leave my house and I have to step into it. It is a decision and an action. Okay? Now, for most of us in the Christian faith, that happens with baptism. That's like the defining moment of taking that step. But that thought and that commitment can be renewed over and over again. The baptismal promise that I'm not going to be in the world, all right? I am not going to be in my sin, but I'm going to be in Christ, because there's this change. And when my friend Jonathan showed me this years ago, I thought, well, finally, I can see that. It's such a simple word, in Christ. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Jesus, we talked about, what was the deepest wound he had? And how long did that last? 3 days. And on the third day, he came out impervious. And if I can be embraced by the one who has conquered death, what are the chances that I can conquer the other wounds I feel in my life? I haven't had a wound deep enough to kill me, not physically. I've had some things that came close emotionally. And yet Christ has come to me, embraced me, and as I shed the sticks, the wounds, then I am healed. And until I'm healed, his healing covers me. Okay? We have that coverage over what he can do for us. And that gives me hope. So I don't care, in a way, I don't care what happens to me the rest of my life. I'll be wounded again. I mean, I don't want to be because it hurts. But on the other hand, it's not going to define my life. If anybody hurts me, if anyone abandons me again, I get lost in the shuffle of my family once again, that would be terrible. But my identity isn't in my job. It's close. I really like my job, and I like being a minister. Because a lot of my being a minister has to do with that healing that I received in high school. And so there's a good connection. I have a very positive thing about my job, my ministry, and the healing. But the real healing is in Christ, not in where I get my paycheck. Right? So I want my identity to be different than that. And so I want my identity to be in Christ, because nobody can take him away from me. I will lose my job someday, just like Tim, and I will celebrate that day that I don't have to go to work, and I can't wait. Just turn off the alarm clock. I'm looking forward to that. Or set it at a time I want to go bike riding, not when I need to get to the hospital. And so that all of these things fit together. Any questions? We can do questions and answers. I mean, is this making sense? Any suggestions? Okay. Because the closing hymn is, what's it called? In Christ Alone. Not an accident that I picked that song. Oh, and this was just my lemonade. All right, so. Yeah, and it would work that way too. Yeah, if sin polluting, but it's just lemonade for me, and I wanted to put it out here, so. Yeah. 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 I don't know. I mean, let's talk after church. Let me think about that for a minute. So, because sometimes it's I've always talked about the negative things that make us leak. That might be the example of a positive thing that makes us leak, because guess what? I'm looking to be filled by something that's not God. I don't know if that's part of the answer. But let's talk about that, because I only saw this as the negative leaking, but I guess. Well, let's sit back and I'll redo the whole thing. And here's a positive stick. Because what? Yeah, there's a trick, and the trick is that there's a hole right here. So if I cover the hole, right, I can pour it in and empty it, right? There's nothing else coming out. And then while I'm getting the rest of it, I just remove my thumb, cover the hole again, and there's more. So anyway, that's your trick. The only other magic trick I know, we'll finish with this, is this. Do you know this magic trick? 1, 2, 3, there. That's it. Okay? It's try it yourselves. It takes some training, okay? And then wait, where was I? And then put it back, all right? And then with as much force as you can do, okay, you could go all the way to the end. There, okay, just like that, okay? And there, all right. Those are the two magic tricks I know. Aren't you lucky? Aren't you happy? I know more music than I know magic tricks. So let's stand and sing In Christ Alone.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. The heights of love, the depths of peace, when are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns. power of Christ I'll stand.
Go forth in Christ, healed, protected, and changed. Stop leaking, but by His grace. Go forth in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.